Yeah, as Adam alluded to earlier, we, those English who like cricket, we like to just mention as much as we can when we win, because we come around very often. And it was all the more delightful this week to be in the penthouse while they're on holiday, living in with their Australian flag flying outside their house as the English beat the Australians. I'm sure they'll get their revenge as the summer goes on. Anyway, this morning we're in John 5. As Adam said, we're carrying on our series of looking at John 5 and 6 throughout the summer. And this morning, I want to answer the question of who is Jesus really? Is he who he claimed to be? How can we know that Jesus is different from other faith religions? I don't know about you, whether you've been in conversations with friends or family or colleagues, and they basically have the idea or this thing that all religions are essentially the same thing, that they all lead to God in one form or another. They might say something like, we're all travelling up the same mountain but by different paths, saying that at the top of the mountain there's God, and we're just going up a different path on a different side of the mountain, essentially we're going to the same place. Or they might talk about blind people feeling their way around an elephant, kind of ones feeling this solid, thick, sturdy, heavy tube type thing that bends a little bit, and they're feeling the leg of the elephant. Another person, no, this thing I'm feeling, it's wavy and it's thin and it's kind of got some strands and some cords at the end. It's kind of like a brush. And then another person's feeling, they're feeling the town, another person's feeling, well, it's a bit like the bit you're holding, but it's thicker and it's stronger and it bends and it's a bit damp around the edge, and they're feeling the trunk. And people kind of say, well, that's what religion's like. We're all just feeling all around blindly. We're all essentially feeling the same thing with different aspects, just like feeling the leg or the tail of an elephant. All religions are essentially the same thing, and we've got different parts. Maybe it's a question you wrestle with yourself. There are so many religions out there. There's so many thoughts. Why is Christianity different? Why is Jesus different? But don't they all just go the same way? And in this morning's passage from John's Gospel, we see that Jesus leaves no room at all that we are all of the same God, but from different angles. He leaves no room that there is any other way to know God apart from through him. And he also says, because of that, there are consequences to what we believe. So, as I said, we're looking through John's Gospel. Last week, as Adam said, we were looking at the healing of a lame man, a man who had been paralysed for 38 years. And the big controversy was not that Jesus healed this man, but after Jesus healed him, he told him to take his mat and carry his mat. And it was a Sabbath day, and he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And the Jews and Jewish leaders were outraged. Instead of celebrating that this man had been healed, they were outraged that he was carrying his mat on the Sabbath. And this whole conversation that we're looking at this morning is Jesus responding to the Jewish authorities, to the leaders who are questioning him about doing things on the Sabbath. So if we look, we're starting at verse 16. And Jesus says, and the text says, these things on the Sabbath, these things took... It talks about Jesus doing these things on the Sabbath, on verse 16. And if I'm honest, it's not clear what it means by these things, because we were moments ago, we were talking about this thing. Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, and he picked up his mat and he walked. So you should say, this thing on the Sabbath. Verse 16 says, these things. So whether Jesus was a serial Sabbath breaker, and is referring to things that happened in the past, or whether he did multiple things that day, or whether there's a bigger conversation that isn't recorded in John's Gospel, we don't know. But what we do know is that it really wound up the Jewish leaders by what Jesus was doing. And Jesus responds to them. Let's look at verse 17. Jesus responds to them in a way that causes outrage and provocation, which would pass us by, perhaps. Oh, I need my Bible. That's my Bible. Thanks. Grab it. Bible, that'd be great. So in verse 17, Jesus says, my Father is always at work. In verse 17, he says, my Father is always at work. Therefore, I will always be working, is essentially what he says. I'll read it exactly in just a moment. Right, here we go. So verse 17, Jesus says... Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. Jesus says some things here which are massively provocative. The first thing he does, he talks to God as my Father. The Jews were used in corporate worship to refer to God as our Father, like we do in the Lord's Prayer, our Father. But no one would ever dare to claim the great Yahweh as my Father. No one would dare say that, to have that. Jesus claiming a unique relationship with God that no one else dare claim. It's all right for us all to say it's our Father, but for me to say he's my Father, and that was outrageous. Our daughter Jessica, she's 2.5, and when she was little, our son William, who's 2 years older than her, he could say her name perfectly, but for some reason he started to call her Dee Dee. We have no idea why. We ask him why he did that, he has no idea, he just did. And it's kind of stuck a little bit. So sometimes we call Jessica Dee Dee. But if one of you was to walk up to her and kind of start calling her Dee Dee, I think I'd be like, whoa, who do you think you are? You're not in this kind of tiny little family. That's our family name for her. William came up with that. So her brother and her mom and dad, and Ollie, when he stops crying and able to talk, he can call her Dee Dee. But you can't call her Dee Dee. Not until you know her really well. Maybe her husband one day can call her Dee Dee. But if you were to go up to her and start calling her Dee Dee, I'd be like, whoa, you're trying to claim a level of intimacy, a familiarity with her that isn't your own. And Jesus, in the Jews' mind, was doing the same by calling God my Father, not our Father, my Father. He was claiming a unique level of intimacy with God that no one else dare claim. The other thing that Jesus says in response is provocative, is that my Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. I too am working. We know that in Genesis, that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And he said that as a model for us all to follow, that on the seventh day we too will rest. But we know from our memory verse today that actually God doesn't really rest, does he, on the seventh day. Every Sunday or Saturday, whatever it is, he doesn't stop and rest because he holds all things together. If God was today resting, and the world would stop spinning, the sun would stop shining, all life would die. If God was not working today, there would be no life, would cease to exist. So we know that God works all the time, non-stop, 24-7, beyond time, doesn't really matter, but he doesn't rest. And Jesus here is saying, my Father is at work on the Sabbath, so I'm at work on the Sabbath. I work well. Jesus is saying that he is equal to God. He is equal to God. That this almighty, powerful God says, because he doesn't rest, I don't rest. Do you know one of the reasons I think that we need sleep? One of the reasons we get tired is that daily we get reminders that we aren't God. Daily we get reminders that we aren't all powerful, we aren't almighty, that we need rest and we need to take a break. And Jesus is here saying, I do not need to rest. I work every day just as God works. Therefore, he's claiming that he is equal to God. He calls him my Father. An intimate relationship. Calls him my Father, an intimate relationship. Oh, my voice is going really bad. And he also says that he is equal to God. I will whisper, it's just so good. And we might miss that when we read this text. We might miss this. But in verse 18, we can see about half a week and how it's just suddenly gone. In verse 18, we see that the Jews didn't miss it. Because they said in verse 18, for this room, thank you. I might need a whole joke. It says, for this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. The Jews knew exactly what Jesus was claiming here. When we read this passage, we miss it. We miss those nuances that he's calling my Father, and because he's working, he's making himself equal to the Father. We miss that. But the Jews didn't. They knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. So one moment they're dealing with a guy who's breaking the Sabbath, telling people to carry their mats, and all of a sudden they're dealing with a guy
who is claiming to be equal to God. It's like a cop, a police, a traffic policeman pulling you over because your back light isn't working, and opening your boot or your trunk and finding a dead body inside. It's kind of suddenly the consequences are so much more severe. No longer is he breaking the Sabbath, but he's actually claiming to be God. At the time, there was a Jewish philosopher called Philo, an influential thinker. Even today, much of what he said is read and thought about. And he said this. He says, the mind is self-centered and godless when it deems itself to be equal with God. The mind is self-centered and godless when it deems itself to be equal with God. And then on top of that, there's verses from Scripture, from Isaiah, which say, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. So the Jewish leaders have that framework. Who is my equal, says God. And also, if you claim to be equal with God, then you are self-centered and you are godless. The Jews would have been okay for God to make someone like him, to represent him like Moses, but for someone to make themselves equal to God was outrageous and terrible. Judgment fell on people. There are four people in the Old Testament who did that: Pharaoh, Josiah, Haran, and Nebuchadnezzar. Four people who made themselves equal to God, and terrible judgment fell on them. And here is Jesus, just an ordinary guy to them, standing in front of them saying, I am equal to God. And the Jews are not just finding it blasphemous, they find it dangerous. Because the other people who did this were tyrants and terrible people and had severe judgment. Jesus, however, doesn't leave it there. You kind of sense the tense and the atmosphere building. It's kind of, what he's saying is so outrageous, you can feel the crowd twitching. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He pushes it even further. And actually, I'm glad he does, because Jesus being equal to God actually doesn't fit with my Christian theology. It doesn't fit with who Jesus is, because Jesus isn't just another God equal to God. He's not a competing God or another God. But he is God. He is united with the Father. He is one with the Father. He has a relationship with him, a oneness. We're a monotheistic faith. We're not dichotomistic or tritheistic. We are monotheistic. So when Jesus says that he is equal to God, actually he pushes it further. He says, I'm not just equal with him. I'm not a competing God. I am united with him. And this again, I found massively offensive. Verse 19, Jesus says, by myself, I can do nothing. I can do nothing by myself. So Jesus gave him this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does. Jesus says, I can do nothing by myself. And actually, whatever the Father does, I do as well. Whatever Yahweh does. Think about Yahweh, the great, the holy, the almighty. The God who made the heavens and the earth, who put every star in the sky, who gave everything their living breath. The God who separated the seas and allowed the Israelites to escape from Egypt. The powerful God who stopped the sun and the moon in the sky. Jesus says, whatever he does, I do as well. Whatever he does, I do as well. He continues in verse 20. That actually I'll do greater things. He says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. Not only am I able to heal a man on the Sabbath day, who has been lame for 38 years, but I will do greater things than these. I can do whatever Yahweh can do. I can do whatever the Father does. Whatever he does, I do. That means, therefore, that we cannot say that all religions are the same. We cannot say that they're all just different routes to the same God. We cannot say, for example, that the Muslim God Allah is the same as our Father God. We cannot say they're the same. In a couple of chapters' time, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And right here in verse 23, a bit further down, he says, whoever does not honour the Son does not honour the Father. So without Jesus, you cannot honour God. Jesus is equal to God. He has an intimate relationship with him, but also he is one with God. And if you don't honour Jesus, then you cannot honour God. Allah is a God separate from Jesus. Separate from Jesus. So how can you honour him? Well, what Jesus is saying here, without honouring Jesus. All religions cannot be the same. They cannot just be the same path to a different path to the same location. Because as soon as in Christianity, as soon as you take Jesus out of the equation, you cannot honour God. You cannot do it. C.S. Lewis famously wrote, you probably heard this before, he says that Jesus in his claims is either mad, bad, or he is God. Jesus claiming that he's the only way to the Father. He and the Father are one, and if you don't honour him, then you cannot honour the Father. So Jesus is either mad, bad, or God. He's either mad. He really believes that he is divine. He really believes that he's equal with the Father. He really believes he is one with the Father. And he really believes he is the only way to honour the Father. He really believes it, but he's a madman. And he hasn't got a clue what he's saying. The trouble with that explanation is that Jesus has the most wise teaching we've ever encountered. Much of our Western civilization is founded on what Jesus said. Even though our society and culture have distanced themselves from him now, much of our laws and our way of living are based on what Jesus said. If you ask most people, who is Jesus? The very minimum they're allowed to give is that he was a wise teacher. He was a wise teacher. So if Jesus was a madman, he really believed that he was equal to the Father. He believed he was unique relationship with the Father. And he believed that he was the only way to the Father. But he was a madman. Now, how did this madman come out with wise teaching of 2,000 years ago and still bringing life and wisdom to our world today? Perhaps, therefore, he was bad. Perhaps he said those things, but he really knew that he wasn't unique with the Father. He wasn't equal with him. Perhaps he really knew that there's other ways to worship God other than through him. Maybe he was just a bad man and he wanted to deceive and trick people. But again, the problem with that, if you look at what Jesus said and what he did, you can see that he is a person full of love and compassion. He says, love your neighbour as yourself. In fact, don't even do that. Love your enemy, he says. He healed the sick and the poor. He said, take care of the vulnerable. Take care of the widow and the orphan. Go the extra mile. He hung out with people whose society rejected. He touched lepers and made them clean. Jesus was a loving and is a loving and compassionate person. Would a loving and compassionate person be so mean and bad that he deliberately wants to lead people astray away from God? I'm left with the conclusion then that Jesus knew what he was saying about himself. And it is really true. That if you don't honour Jesus, you cannot honour the Father. Therefore, we're not all on different paths of the same mountain. The only way up that mountain is through the gate, the path of Jesus. That's who Jesus claims. Outrageous for the Jews. And actually outrageous today. In our workplaces, in our friends and our family, it's outrageous for us to make those claims, isn't it? If we were to say that. I could be passionate about the football team or my sports team and say they are the best. I don't think they are. My team are third league down, Sport Warsaw, third league down. Now, they're not the best team in the world. But I can be passionate and I can say that my sports team are the best teams in the world. And it's blatantly clear they're not. But I can be passionate about it and no one minds. But if I say that Jesus is the best, he's not just the best, he's the only one, then people are outraged and they're angered. And we can't say that. But the truth here is that Jesus says it's true. He is the only way to the Father. If you do not honour the Son, you cannot honour the Father. And because Jesus is who he says he is, he says for the rest of this passage today what that means for us. What our response is. What can Jesus do? It says in verses 21 and 22 that he is the prerogative and the authority to raise the dead and judgment. Let me read verses 21 and 22. But just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Because Jesus is uniquely God, one with the Father, he is able to do the things that only God can do. So let's look first at the raising of the dead. Verse 21, I just read it. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he pleased to give it. Verse 25 says, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And verse 28 to verse 29 says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise and live. Jesus, when he told the man to pick up his mat and walk, he uses a Greek word, which I've not noted down. I don't know Greek, this is what the commentator says, so I don't think I'm clever than I am, so I'm not. He uses the same Greek word when he says, pick up your mat. He says, when he says get up, he says arise. And that same verb he uses here about the dead rising. Jesus saying, you've seen a dead limb come to life, and the man arose. Soon you will see dead people arise. There's a strong belief, and it was held that only God could raise the dead. A Jewish rabbi, Rabbi Yohanan, said these words. He says, there are three keys which the Holy One, blessed be he, has not entrusted into the hands of a representative, but keeps in his own hand. The key of rain, as in the weather, the key of birth, and the key of the resurrection of the dead. Three things that only God can do. Hold that with Ezekiel 37:13, which again they'd have known. It says, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. Only God has the power to raise the dead. Only God has that power. And because Jesus is God, one with God, he's saying, I have that prerogative. I have the prerogative and the authority to raise the dead. Time is coming, he says. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What he says there, it's present tense. He's not talking about the future, it's present tense. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Jesus started this work 2,000 years ago and he continues today. He has the authority and the prerogative to raise the dead. He has the keys to eternal life because he is God. If we take another path up that mountain, then we miss that because that path does not go the same way. The other thing that Jesus has the prerogative authority is judgment. At this point, I just want to stop and thank Simon for my first Sunday giving me an all-age service, which most leaders of the church would just say he was that sort of God's dinner of a service to lead. So my first Sunday, he gave me an all-age. And this week, he's giving me a passage on with judgment. So I think he knew, so he thought, I'm out of here for those 2 weeks. You can do all-age, you can speak on judgment. Have a nice time, I'm off. Anyway. Jesus talks about judgment. Verse 22, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Verse 27, he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. And again, verses 28 and 30, those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself, I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Jesus had the prerogative and the authority to raise the dead, but also, because he is God, has the authority and prerogative to judge. And the good news this morning is that he has given everyone a way of escaping judgment. He gives us all a way of escaping. We are human beings, aren't we? We mess up, we do things wrong all the time. And perhaps 80% of that time we try to avoid our mess. We try to steer clear of it. Those who've got children, you'll know this. They're just kind of, it wasn't me, she told me to do it. Or we see with William, our 4-year-old, kind of, he is very quick to blame his sister, and because she's 2, she's a bit kind of, oh, I have no idea what just happened, but I'm getting in trouble for this. And we all do it, even adults, we try to avoid judgment, punishment, we try to claim it wasn't ours. I've got some insurance claims here of people who did their best to avoid when they've had a crash in a car or had an accident or in trouble with the police. This is what they've written down. I think they're genuine, but I'm not sure. What people have said to try and avoid judgment, avoid punishment, to try and avoid a claim on their policy. One person wrote, I was driving along the motorway when the police pulled me over onto the hard shoulder. Unfortunately, I was in the middle lane and there was another car in the way. It wasn't my fault, that car was in the way. I didn't crash into that car was in my way, not my fault. And the one said, I started to slow down, but the traffic was more stationary than I thought. Not my fault, there's a station, there's traffic, what, how dare they be still? This is a good one. A pedestrian hit me and went under my car. I didn't hit them. They ran into my car and went underneath it. Not my fault. Another one wrote, I didn't think the speed limit applied after the crash. We all try to escape judgment and punishment. It's not our fault. Someone else's fault. And the good news this morning is that actually Jesus has given us our wish. We have a way of avoiding judgment. He says, I think in verse 24, I didn't read down the verse. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged. They will not be judged, but will cross from death to life because Jesus has the ability and the authority to raise us. Two chapters earlier, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says these famous words that we all probably heard. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For good God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. It's actually by our own actions, by our sinfulness, we're condemned already. But he has come to judge. But he has given every single person the same opportunity to avoid that judgment. And he says, if you honour me, Jesus, if you honour me, Jesus, you honour the Father. If you believe in him who sent me, then you will not be judged, but you'll cross from death to life. Jesus says he is equal to the Father. He says that he is a unique relationship with the Father. He says more than that, that I and the Father are one. Therefore, I am the only way. If you honor me, you honor the Father. And if you believe in him, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed from death to life. You've heard it. Do you believe it? When you talk to your friends, your family, your colleagues, and they say, we're all travelling up the same mountain, you say, actually, Jesus doesn't allow that. He doesn't allow that to be an option. That's great. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he came into the world to rescue us, to redeem us. Thank you that he has the authority and the prerogative to judge and to raise new life. Thank you that he is loving and merciful like you. And thank you that you have given us a way through him to avoid all judgment. So help us in our daily lives, in this week, to honour him and to honour you. Amen. Amen.